Okay, let's pray as we begin. Well, thank you for bringing us together this evening. Thank you for the joy we have in Jesus. And we want our hope fully to be set on him, our trust to be in him completely. And so we pray as we read your word together and think carefully of it, that you would make that happen more in our hearts and help us, change us, transform us and renew us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What difference would it make to you if someone gave you 190 million euros? That is the top prize that you can get ever with the Euro Millions draw. You've probably heard of the Euro Millions draw. Occasionally gets won by someone in this country. And if everything worked out, that is the top amount of money that anyone could ever win with it. And it's been won a couple of times. 190 million euros. What difference would that make to you?
I'd be frightened.
Frightened? You'd be frightened?
Yeah.
Martin would be a lot. He'd be out there buying a Mustang.
Yeah.
I'd have to spend it.
You wouldn't have to spend it, David?
Yeah.
By a boat. By boat, yes. 42, 80 feet, 90 feet.
I'd have good intentions.
Claire?
I'd have good intentions.
Oh, yes.
Giving it all away or whatever, and then thinking, but after I, it would be insensible to you.
Yes.
And then quite a lot of it might have gone.
Yes, that's right. But if you've got 190 million euros, you get rid of it. Oh, no.
I have a lot more friends.
You think?
Family coming out of the woodwork.
Yeah, family coming out of the woodwork. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You never knew a family. Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, if I ever think of buying a ticket, I think this is the question I have to ask myself. Would it be better than Jesus to have that amount of money? And the second question I have to ask myself is, would people notice the Porsche? where are we looking for meaning and value in life? Where do we think satisfaction and a sense of well-being will come from? And because of that, where are our goals and our purpose set? Peter wants us to set our hearts on the grace of God. The grace of God. Have a look right at the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." So by the time we've got to the end of Peter's letter, that's where we'll be. We'll be seeing that this is the true grace of God, and we'll be, hopefully, but with God's help, wanting to stand fast in it. What is the grace of God? God's undeserved favour through Jesus. The fact that we can be children of God today with that new birth that we heard about last time. And also the fact that alongside that we've got a future inheritance with Jesus. Jesus is going to return, and when he comes back we'll be safe in his kingdom forever. And if we die before he comes back, then that will be saved up for us and kept safe for us. So we've heard all that already, and now what we're going to see in the next bit of the book is that that makes a difference to us in our lives. There's a big therefore in verse 13. You see that? And you know the question we have to ask when we see that? When you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? There we go. But it's there because of all the wonderful things that we've discovered about Christ, and those are going to make a difference in our lives. And we're going to find out now in the book what the difference is. And in the just a few verses we've got today, we're going to see that there's only one place for our hope, and there's only one way to live. Only one place for our hope, and only one way to live. So, first of all, only one place for our hope. Only one place for our hope. And that goes back to our opening question about winning a lottery. You know, where is our heart? Where are our ambitions and goals set? Where do we set our hope? Is it on some part of our body working that doesn't work at the moment? When that's fixed, things will be better. Is it on our job? You know, when I get that post or work in that office, it'll be better. On our husband, maybe. Oh, when he stops picking his nose in the living room, everything will be better. You know, whatever it is. Where are we setting our hope? And Peter wants us to set it emphatically on Jesus. On Jesus. Have a look at verse 13. "Therefore, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So this is all of our satisfaction will be then, all of our desires will be fulfilled then, and nothing elsewhere. It's when Jesus Christ is revealed, and that's where we'd set our hope, on the grace that's to be brought then. There are three things that it's about here. There's readiness, commitment, and assurance. So readiness, beginning of the verse, with minds that are alert and fully sober. And in fact, in the original, it's very picturesque, this language. In the Greek, it's gird up the loins of your heart, of your mind, beg your pardon. Gird up the loins of your mind. And you can imagine your Greek listeners, we have to go back in time here, we're not wearing trousers or skirts and jackets and that sort of thing, we're wearing a toga or something like that. And we're all sitting around listening to Paul, or maybe one of the people that Paul has sent off, Peter, beg your pardon, or one of the people that Peter sent off to wherever we are in Pontus or Galatia or wherever we are. And suddenly someone shouts, fire, fire, and the building is on fire. So what do? We get our togas and we wrap them up in our belt, and we gird up our loins and we leg it out of the building. And this is the kind of language that's being used here. And Peter says to us, don't do that just with your toga, as it were. Do it with your mind. Get your mind ready. You can't run in a toga that's dangling around your legs, so you scoop it up, you gird up your loins. But do that with your mind. Let's get our minds alert and fully sober. And fully sober is quite a good image, isn't it? Because when someone is drunk, they don't have a clear mind. They can't walk straight, let alone think straight. They're not in control of themselves. So the opposite is what he wants us to be. He wants us to be able to think clearly and to be in control. So he wants us to be ready for Jesus' return, the end of the verse. So readiness is involved in setting our hope on this grace when Jesus returns. Commitment, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. Set your hope. There's an emphasis there. Don't set it somewhere else. Set it on this grace that's coming. Now, why not anywhere else? Why do we have to set it 100% on Jesus and his grace? Well, because all those things that we would like to set it on distract us, don't they? They're very attractive, and everyone in the world around us is thinking about them, but they distract us. It's like bumps in the road that trip us up, or interesting sights off to the side that make us take our eye off the destination we're going to. So we need to push those things to one side and set our hope in one place, and that's on Jesus. So it's readiness, commitment, and assurance. There's assurance in this. There's confidence that God will do what he promises. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So what are we setting our hope on? It is the wonderful things that we heard about earlier on. The inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. The new creation that we're going to be part of with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst at the moment we tend to live for this world, Peter's encouraging us to stop that and get our minds onto that future, Jesus' return. It's hard, isn't it, to get your mind on Jesus' return? It's something that no one around us is thinking about. Something we can't imagine what it's like. Something that, because we can't imagine what it's like, sometimes we think, well, maybe it's not going to happen. Didn't happen yesterday. Maybe it won't happen today. Or it didn't happen today. Maybe it won't happen tomorrow. And we think, oh, we forget about it. But Peter wants us to keep our hearts there, keep our minds there, and our hope there. And to keep that in focus. I remember Peter himself was a witness of Jesus, wasn't he? So as he's writing this, he'd actually been there with Jesus and talked with him. He'd heard his teaching. He'd seen Jesus die on the cross. He'd been at the resurrection and had all those emotions and actually meet and touch and see the risen Lord Jesus for himself. And so he was sure that when Jesus said something would happen, it would happen. He'd learnt that the hard way through doubts that he didn't need to doubt, and actually seeing Jesus fulfil all his promises. So Peter is sure And we can be sure too. It's a bit like buying something on the internet in a way. When I buy something on the internet, you never know. And I think, am I going to get this thing? I've pushed some buttons and it's gone bing and said yes, but am I ever going to get this thing? And then you get an email through saying that SpeedyLink Courier Service has got your order and will deliver. You think, I'm not sure, am I going to get this? And then you look the other, you dial up their link and it says, has left the depot, 5:43 a.m. You think, oh, I'm going to get it today. Hooray, hooray. And it's a bit like this with Jesus' return, isn't it? We want that assurance and reassurance that he's going to come. We want to see, as it were, a delivery memo or something. And Peter's giving it. He's saying, we can be sure. We can set our hope on the grace we brought when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And that certainty is something that we mentioned earlier. The verse 4, the inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, is kept in heaven for you. There's a great certainty in what Peter writes. So are we trusting Jesus for this grace, this future that he promises? Is our hope fully in God and not in the circumstances of life or maybe winning the lottery or whatever it might be for us? There's only one place for our hope, and that is in Jesus and what Jesus promises. So here's a question for us to think about and shout out some answers. How is this hope, God's grace in Jesus, so much better than what the world offers us? How is this hope better than what the world offers?
It won't spoil or fade.
Ah, yes, so back to the passage today. It won't spoil or fade. So your new boat, Dave, if you got it, very nice, would after a few years be looking a bit grubby and would eventually break. Whereas this hope won't. It won't perish, spoil or fade. Yeah.
Of course, God keeps his promises, doesn't he?
God keeps his promises. Yeah. And so often in the world, the promises aren't kept. So the promises that someone might make about a job or you know, something else, adverts, they make, they're not kept.
You never get deliveries.
We never get deliveries, yes. So my internet deliveries don't often turn up.
And in the long run, whatever situation you're in, you know that it's not going to last. And because God is with you and that eventually,
yeah,
it will all come better.
That's really helpful. He makes that point here, doesn't he? That it shows us that the things we have now are temporary compared with that lasting glory. Yeah.
Well, that's good or bad, isn't it? Doesn't mean it's going to be tough times.
Yeah.
But even if we've got good things,
if it's good things,
isn't it?
Thank you. So, there's only one place for our hope, and it's a really good place to put it. It's in that grace in Jesus. And then, there is a consequence of that, and that is that there's only one way to live. And that is by being holy, a holy life. Have a look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So our hope, set on the grace, that inheritance that Jesus has got for us, has an impact on our lives, and that is for us to live holy lives. Holy means different, set apart, clashing with the culture around us. And how do we do that? It's by being Jesus. Copying, isn't it? By copying him in our lives, because he was like that. He was different and set apart, clashing with the culture around him. And we know that God is holy. The last line there, be holy, because I am holy. God is holy. It's one of the words that describes him. He's set apart from us, set apart from his world. He's bigger, better than all of it. His glory is something that's quite different to the glory of anything in this world. The majesty he has. His righteousness. There may be some very good people, but God is far and away better than that, greater, set apart. His power is more powerful than anything we can imagine. And his love, in all these ways, in many more, he's set apart, he's holy. And so he calls us to reflect that. And obviously, our glory, majesty, righteousness, power and love are going to mean nothing like his, but he still wants us to be set apart in the way we live and to be different because we're his. So there's something to stop and there's something to start. Excuse me. Something to stop, and that is everything that belongs to the old life, the sinful things from before. As obedient children, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So he's talking about the time when they didn't know the truth of the gospel. They didn't realise that God hates sin. They didn't know about the forgiveness of Jesus. And then they came to know that, and suddenly they weren't ignorant anymore of those things. They knew about them. And so why go back to the way of life that they had when they were ignorant, when they didn't understand about God's holiness and forgiveness? Same for us, isn't it? As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What's the motivation for us, Jesus? Why? What's going to push us on to stop the old ways? Obedience. There it is. As obedient children, or you might say children of obedience, that's a literal translation of it, we've obeyed the gospel, we've put our trust in Jesus, and we want to obey God himself and continue to do that. So something to stop, that's all that belongs to the old way of life, but there's something to start as well, and that is the new life, imitating God. Be holy, says Peter, because God is holy. And we're going to be in this, the new people of God. Those words he's quoting there, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus. It was God's words when the people were getting the law. They were God's old people, if you like, the old people of God, receiving the law from God, and saying, this is how to live now that I've rescued you. And Peter wants us to be the new people of God because of Jesus. This is how to live because Jesus has rescued us. Everyone else thinks that the awesome God is irrelevant, not us. We're going to see that. We know that God is amazing. We know that God cares. He loves us. We know that he's got this wonderful inheritance for us. And so we respond to that with the way we live, by being set apart. I'm just going to start doing that again. Oh well. So, let's just have a think about Peter, because he's a good example of experiencing this awesome God, even though the screen's flashing for whatever reason it decides to do that. So, how had Peter experienced the holiness of God? Here's a picture of some fishermen, and you remember Peter was a fisherman, and I'm always struck by that account in Luke's Gospel of a fishing trip, Luke chapter 5. And Jesus borrows Peter's boat to do a bit of teaching, and afterwards he says to Peter, let's go out to sea for a bit of fishing. And Peter says, Lord, we've been out all night and we didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, now off you go. And so Peter reluctantly goes out. They let out the nets and they catch a huge catch of fish. And then Peter turns around and he says to Jesus, he said, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That's how Simon Peter himself, Peter who wrote this letter, experienced the holiness of Jesus and knew that for himself. And then again he experienced it later on, if you think of how he denied Jesus, but then how Jesus forgave him at the end of John's Gospel when he calls Peter to himself and says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And he says it's three times to match the three times that Peter denied him. So there's Jesus' grace as well as his holiness. So what Peter's telling us about are things he's experienced himself and things that he will then live out. So Peter himself was seeking to do this. Just, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So only one way to live, and that's in holiness. So something else to... I had another question for us to shout at me about. Think of some areas of life where being obedient and holy clashes with what everyone else thinks is okay. And if you can, in each case, what motivates us to go God's way instead of the world's way? Think of some areas of life where being obedient and holy clashes with what everyone else thinks. And what motivates us to go God's way in that case?
When I was working, I would say that people would, the boss might say, "Oh, damn them, I'm not in the order." And I said, "No, I wouldn't, because we lie, wouldn't it?"
Yeah.
So that was one thing. I definitely told them.
People are very ready to lie, aren't they, around us? And maybe that does rub off on us. So yeah, that is an area, isn't it, where we want to be. And what's the motivation to go God's way? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thinking healthier if you really do go along with it, because they've put set all the things that should work well in your personal life and your working life too.
So, you're saying if we go God's way, that helps the way it helps us.
The law, aren't you?
We helps us. God has designed us. It's keeping the Maker's instructions. Is that what you're saying? Kind of thing. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Just, you really feel the perfectness of the life. And then go with God's way, really feel satisfaction with your life.
Yeah, yeah.
I think forgiving people.
Forgiving people.
It's hard. And yeah. If something's happened, people say, kind of almost encourage you to resent or to be negative about something.
Right.
Whereas God says we should forgive them.
Yeah.
And again, I think like Linda said, the motivation is, well, that's what he's done for me.
Mm.
So how can I not forgive that kind of more minor thing from something that seems major?
Do you see that in people around you, that the reluctance to forgive people who aren't, who don't know Jesus? Perhaps they don't know any forgiveness themselves. What a tragedy that is. But yeah, the motivation we have, knowing Jesus' forgiveness, to actually do that with other people too.
It's knowing that God's way is the best, because I've just had a 24-hour fight with myself over an issue with my youngest sister, and I just have had to fight, because I've been very angry and upset about it, that if I didn't go God's way, then I could cause a rift in the family.
Mm.
And God's way was to forgive her and to just carry on again.
But isn't that, it's a great thing, isn't it, to know from God his way, and to know that this is what he's like. You know, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, "Be holy because I am holy." And that's part of our obedience, verse 14. Is part of moving away from the sin that was in our life before we knew Christ. We can do it with our hope set on that great inheritance that Jesus brings. So, Peter, speaking about the grace of God, the inheritance that's coming our way because of Jesus, tells us there's only one place for our hope, and that's in that all that Jesus has done for us. And because of that, there's only one way to live, which is to be holy. It's a big call for us to be different to those around us. A big reminder, I suppose, that that's worth doing. It's worth thinking about. And we know that, you know, our achievements in this are not things that God will rate against our account and let us in or out of heaven because of. Because it's by grace we've been saved. But it is a way of us responding to what he has done in Jesus because of his amazing grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this grace of yours that will be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I thank you that we know about it now, and we can be sure of your great love for us. And we thank you that you're holy, set apart in majesty and righteousness, power and love. Help us to also be set apart because of you in this world, and to live out our faith in our lives, trusting you and seeking to follow your ways. Thank you for the ideas we've had about ways that we can put that into practice. Help us to be strong, help us to know your help, and help us to remember when the time comes. In Jesus' name, amen.